Well, it's wonderful to be here this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jude. I am the apprentice pastor here at Westland Alliance. It's great to be able to share God's word with you and with the church family this morning. We are going to, over the next 4 weeks, have three standalone sermons. Now, these three standalone sermons, in some ways, aren't standalone, because they come from Colossians. So if you've been here over the past few months, you may or may not have counted, but we've had close to 20 sermons as we went through the book of Colossians. We've had different sermon series and have focused on some different things, but we continue on in that vein over the next 4 weeks with three standalone sermons. So in one sense, they are standalone. They pertain to specific topics that Paul addresses to the Colossians, and yet there's a connection with everything that we have learned over the last few months. Our text this morning comes from Colossians 3, verse 18 and 19, and today our title is Marriage in Christ. Marriage in Christ. I hope you recognize by the title quickly that the one practical element being dealt with today is marriage. But you will see in that phrase, in Christ, what we have covered as we've gone through Colossians, the overarching theme that Paul talks about, our union with Christ, and what it means to be in Christ, what it means to walk with Christ. And so we look at those two things this morning as they pertain to the verses 18 and 19 of chapter 3. Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them." Where we want to get to this morning is the idea that marriage in Christ is intended to be a loving relationship expressed in humility. Marriage in Christ is intended to be a loving relationship expressed in humility. Now, we need to remember that Paul did not send these two sentences as his only instruction to the Colossians. These two instructions come in the form of a large letter, which we've worked through over the past couple months. And we would be mistaken to take these two lines in isolation, not taking into consideration what has come before. So briefly, I remind you about what we've talked about in Colossians. Primarily, the first chapter, or part of the two even, had very weighty and significant theological ideas about who Christ was. That Christ was and is the preeminent one. That all fullness is found in Christ. That he is the Son of God and God himself. That he is divine. And Paul moved on through there to talk about what being in Christ looks like. I said the overarching theme of union with Christ, that it's throughout Colossians. He moves on from those theological foundations about who Christ is and what Christ did to talk about our response and how we live our lives in our relationship with him. And so these two lines, and in the sermons coming up, these instructions, these practical applications are not disassociated or divided from the main body of the letter. It follows. And as we move through our last couple sermons, Paul is getting very practical in how we live our lives out as Christians, how the Colossians ought to live out their lives as people who are in union with Christ, and he continues here. Now, this is an important issue. Marriage has been the foundation of the basic unit of society from really the very start of Genesis. It is the foundation of our societies, it's the foundation of our culture, and it is the foundation that the biblical writers suggested should be there. We live in a day where marriage is under intense scrutiny, and it's under siege. We see this in the divorce rate. Right? 50 years ago, if we told people what the divorce rates would be now, they wouldn't believe it. Right? It's very common these days. We see this in the fact that in the first world Western countries, that same-sex marriage is either the norm or very quickly becoming the norm. Abuse in marriages is at an all-time high, whether that be physical or emotional or verbal, sexual, all on the increase. Understanding and having a thorough appreciation of Christian marriage is of utmost importance to us. And so when Paul talks to marriage here, we should be listening. And I know some of you would say, well, should we all be listening? We're not all married here. There are some young people who presumably are yet to be married, but may be married. There are some single people who, either by situation or by choice, are also not married. And there may be people who were once married and through death or divorce are no longer married. And so we have a broad range of people. And you might be asking, is this for me? Can I excuse myself and go home and have the rest of my Sunday to myself? I want to point one thing out to you, that as I said, these instructions from Paul came in the middle of a letter to the Colossians. Colossians 1 tells us who he was writing to the saints in the city of Colossae. At the end of Colossians, in chapter 4, Paul tells the Colossians that they should send the letter to the Laodiceans, and the letter should be read to them. And similarly, the letter that he wrote to the Laodiceans should be brought to Colossae and be read to the Colossians. And so Paul had in mind that these instructions would have been heard by everyone. Paul intended that his instructions to husbands and wives would be heard by young people who hadn't married, would be heard by single people who may never marry, may be heard by single people who once were married but are no longer married. It was his intention that we all hear this. Now, there are many reasons for that. I'm not going to get into it today. But those of you who are married, I think it would be obvious how this helps you. For those of you who aren't, then may I suggest that you are, part of your responsibility as part of this congregation is to encourage and to keep accountable those people who are married. That even if you're not, you need to understand how it works so that you can be of service to those who are. Perhaps you will be married in the future. It will be helpful for you to understand this as well. So, I understand that for some people here, this may be emotionally difficult, and it may be something you don't necessarily want to hear about, but I think if we look at the word and how it was delivered, that it would be beneficial for you to hear it this morning. Now, the other thing I want to say before I start is I have a certain position on what Christian marriage looks like. And I understand that not everyone will agree with me on that, and that's okay. And I have a position that I didn't come to lightly or easily. It wasn't the position I held for most of my life, but it's the position I hold now, and I hold to it confidently. I may be wrong, but I don't think I am. I wouldn't be up here talking about it if I thought I was wrong. Nevertheless, I understand that we may not all be in agreement in this, and that's okay. But I ask that you would listen gracefully, and that you would ask, even if you disagree with some of the foundational principles I'm talking about, that you would ask the Holy Spirit to still make this message of benefit from you. I'm sure there's stuff in here that you can learn about. Now, in terms of my position on marriage, I'll keep it simple. We don't have time this morning for me to go into a thorough, nuanced description of what I believe about marriage. I'd be happy to talk about that another time, but I don't have it. But I believe that a husband has primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. Not sole, primary, but not sole, but he does this with his wife, and he is to be a Christ-like servant, leader, protector, and provider for his home. That's what I believe. And so that's where I'm approaching this text from. And again, I understand some of you may disagree with that. Nevertheless, we can still learn from this. So let's get going and talk about this. Talk about what Paul has to say to wives, what Paul has to say to husbands, and how that works together in our lives. First, marriage in Christ for wives includes submitting to your husband. Marriage in Christ for wives includes submitting to your husbands. Now, I want to say at the front, I think that a lot of these principles would apply beneficially throughout society. But Paul is writing to Christians. So I am specifically talking to Christians this morning. And if you're not a Christian, again, I think you can benefit from this, and I'd love to talk to you about this at some other time afterwards in the lobby or send me an email. But specifically this morning, I'm talking to Christians in marriage. And so it's marriage in Christ for wives, which includes submitting to your husband. And so to look at this, I want to talk about what submission is not. This is a difficult word. This is an emotionally charged word. And so I want to talk about what it's not and then spend a little bit of time talking about what it is. So let's start. When Paul says, wives, submit to your husband, when he uses that word submit, what does that not mean? Right? What is he not saying when he says submit? First of all, he is not giving an indication of inferiority. There is nothing in that word which indicates in any way that a wife would be inferior or less in value than her husband. Nothing. When we talk about these large issues, obviously it is greatly helpful to take the full scripture and understand how the entire thing applies to these issues. And so we can go to something like Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, where Paul, the same writer of Wives, Submit to Your Husband, writes, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Because of our union with Christ, because of our mutual connection with Christ and to one another, there's no indication, Paul would mean nothing of an indication of a difference in value by telling wives they ought to submit to their husbands. Now that is very difficult in our society to wrap our heads around. This is probably the biggest difficulty with this particular teaching. Because we, in our culture and society, do not live with that particular truth. Let me give you an example. I have a certain role at this church. My role is to preach up here. Because of my role, which brings with it certain responsibilities, often people will look at me and think, in terms of the church, that I have more value. This is preposterous. There is nothing in God's word that indicates because I'm up here that I have any more value than any of you. And yet our society thinks this way. We think this way as we look up to superstars in the music industry or in the sports industries or in business, that somehow the higher up you go or the role that you fulfill has varying degrees of value. But because of our union in Christ and because of our creation in the image of God, there's no indication, Paul gives no indication here, that there's any difference in the value of wives and husbands in terms of who they are. And so we have to fight that part of culture that would tell us otherwise, that somehow a wife submitting to a husband is an indication that she is less valuable than him. That's certainly not what the Bible suggests. And so submission is not talking about inferiority. It's also not talking about obedience. Now understand again, Paul is writing a letter. And we have to take these instructions in context. If you look a couple verses later to Colossians 3, 20 to 22, Paul says, children, obey your parents in everything. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. You see, obedience indicates that one party issues orders to be followed by another. And this is not the relationship Paul talks about when he's talking about submission. If he wanted to use obey, he could have used obey. He used it two verses later. But he didn't. He used submission. And so we're not talking about obedience, the issuing of orders from one person to another that ought to be obeyed. And the third thing that submission is not talking about, what we don't mean when we talk about submission, is this picture that we get of a husband on top hierarchy. See, what, I don't know about you, but whenever I hear talk about these things, I get these pictures in my mind of these organizational flow charts. You know that you'd see a business with the president and the vice presidents and, you know, I'm way down here, one of the laborers, and all the way up there is up top. We have this picture. And this is not the picture that the Bible gives, right? Though using the word submission is not saying husbands on top, wives, you're underneath them, kids, you're below that. That's not the picture Paul is giving here. First of all, I can give you and tell you a couple things. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, Paul tells husbands they must submit to leaders in the church. He says that to all Christians, but husbands are Christians. And so if they're part of a church, they're told they must submit. Peter, in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, tells husbands that they must submit to their employers. Right? He says that to all Christians, they ought to submit to their employees. He says that to husbands. In Romans 13, 1, Paul says to husbands, submit to your governing authorities. You are to be a person in submission. Hebrews 12, 9 tells husbands that they must submit to God. And throughout the New Testament, we have indications that all Christians ought to submit one to another. And so the idea of a husband on top hierarchy is not the picture that the Bible gives us. As a matter of fact, we get in Acts 5, 9, a picture of what the flow chart looks like. In Acts 5, 9, if you remember, Peter and John were arrested by the governing authorities in Israel because of their preaching of the gospel, and they told them, do not teach on this anymore. To which Peter responded, we must obey God rather than man. There's only room for one person at the top of the hierarchy, and that's God. All right, so keep that in mind. This is not what the word means. It's not the principle Paul was teaching. He was not teaching that wives submitting to their husbands was an indication that they were inferior or that they were to be obedient or that they were in some hierarchical flowchart lower than their wives. But what is this submission? What is Paul talking about? What does he mean when he says, wives, submit to your husbands? First of all, submission is voluntary. It is voluntary by meaning of the word and by the way in which the verb is conjugated. It signifies that it's the voluntary subjection of oneself to the will of another. Commentator Douglas Moo, who I've brought up to you before, said it is to voluntarily put oneself under the authority or direction of someone or something else. It's voluntary. It's willing. It is also fitting in the Lord. Paul says this. Wives, submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. And so that this submission is rooted in the Lord. And it is connected to how Christian wives ought to behave. And this is what Paul's talking about in the letter. He's giving instructions on how we live out our lives in union with the preeminent Christ. And he says this to wives. And so I don't think this is a cultural issue. A lot of people will look at this verse and they'll say, this was in the time of the Colossians. This was in the time of Paul. It was a very male-dominated patriarchal society. And these were instructions because that's how the culture worked. But I think where Paul anchors the instruction is obvious when he says this is fitting in the Lord. When he's talked about this idea of being in Christ or in the Lord, that this is how we need to behave. There are many instructions in the Bible which I think are cultural in nature. For example, Paul gives the instruction, really the command, that when we meet each other, we ought to greet one another with a holy kiss. I didn't see a lot of kissing going on this morning. Right? It's something our culture doesn't do. But the point of Paul was making in that was you ought to greet your fellow Christians, show them your love, show them their value by recognizing them. And we do that by shaking hands and hugging. But there are cultures today which still kiss. I remember I went on a missions trip to Honduras. We went in as a missions group to our first service. The start of the service says, greet your neighbors. Everybody's kissing you. Right? One cheek, the other cheek. Right? So they still do that. That's a cultural thing. But I think Paul would say, and I think the rest of the Bible signifies, that this is fitting in the Lord. This is part of what it means to be married in Christ. And finally, this submission is a flexible idea. And I think it's important we understand that. That submission may take many different forms and look different in various cultures, societies, time periods, and even relationships. Submission isn't so much about this is what it has to look like. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. It's about the heart issue. Paul instructs Christian wives that it is appropriate for them to voluntarily defer the leadership of the home to the husband. That's what I believe this verse is saying. Now, as you're sitting there, I'm sure many of you have a lot of what-ifs or buts going around in your mind. Well, what if my family situation is this? Well, that may be true, but my husband is like this. And I understand that it may not be helpful to just force everything into a cookie cutter, this is what it says. And there are situations which arise which I think need to be discussed on an individual basis. And so there may be scenarios in which, man, this doesn't look what I thought it looked like. But I think generally it's true. But I ask wives this morning in particular, how does this instruction by Paul sit with you? How does it sit on your heart? What's your internal response when you read those words? And in those instructions by Paul, do they cause you great difficulty? Do they cause you to be upset? I'm sure some of you it does. And I encourage you to study the scripture to look into this. I think God would have you come to a point where you reconcile with this. You may land somewhere different than I do. I can live with that. But if these things cause you difficulty, then I encourage you to pursue them and look into them. Now, Paul goes on to say and explain to husbands what marriage in Christ looks like. Marriage in Christ for husbands is loving your wives. We're going to go through the same process this morning. We're going to talk about loving your wives, what it does not look like, and what it does look like, what loving your wife is not and what loving your wife is. First of all, what loving your wife is not, it is not coercive. Now, I think this is necessary to say. Most people would say, yeah, love isn't coercive. We understand that. But oftentimes, men will emphasize the first verse I read this morning, and not the second. They'll put an emphasis on the submission instead of putting the emphasis on the love. We need to understand, men, husbands, that we are never, in Scripture, commanded to rule over our wives. That command is never given to us. We are told to love our wives. And so we need to understand that our love is not a coercive love, and that a wife's submission is voluntary, and it cannot be forced or cajoled or demanded or compelled. It is not a husband's duty to ensure his wife's submission. His duty is to love her. And so this love is not coercive. And again, and maybe speaking the obvious, this love that a husband has for his wife is not self-oriented. And I know, to the husbands, I know that this needs to be said, even though it seems obvious. Because I live my life as a married man who far too often puts me at the center of the marriage. And so I've got a quote here by John Stott. He is a pastor and theologian, or was a pastor and theologian who lived in England, quite a famous preacher. And he was talking about this relationship, and he was talking about marriage. And he was talking about how the relationship of wives submitting to the husband often gets talked about in terms of some kind of power that a husband has. And he rejects the word. He doesn't like the word power. But he said, if you must use it, then let's talk about this power that relates to a husband and a wife. And if we ever call it power, he says it is power to care, not to crush. It is power to serve, not to dominate. It is power to facilitate self-fulfillment, not to frustrate or destroy it. And in all this, the standard of the husband's love is to be the cross of Christ, on which he surrendered himself even to death in his selfless love for his bride. Men, we need to understand that. Our love should not be self-oriented. It should not be self-centered. When I make my wife Nicole's flourishing and her joy and her satisfaction the goal of my leadership in marriage, it's beautiful. When I make me the center and the goal and the end of my leadership in our marriage, it's miserable. We need to understand that our love for our wives should not be self-oriented. And finally, it is not insecure. Our love for our wives should not be insecure. Proverbs 31 is a famous passage of Scripture, and in Proverbs 31, it talks about the godly woman and what that godly woman is like. And to make it concise, the writer of the proverb says, this woman is a decision maker. She's a planner. She's an entrepreneur. She's farsighted. She's creative. She's intelligent. She's talented. She's wise. She's watchful. She's praiseworthy. And men, a loving husband is not threatened by a vibrant, competent, brave, outgoing woman. And I look at this church, and there are situations, perhaps like this morning, where someone's wife will be up on a worship team, leading worship and doing it really well. Husband who sits in the pew, that should make you very excited. You should be very proud about that and be very encouraging about that. Or perhaps your wife is in the work world and she's successful and she's doing well and she's accomplishing things. That should excite you. Right? That's the type of love you should have to see a woman be successful. And so I ask you this morning and I ask myself this morning, husbands, are we willing to lead our family and yet be in the background? Are we willing to lead our family from the shadows, as it were, if that's the way God works it out? See, I've lived my life, to be honest, in the spotlight. I've played professional football. Even now, I stand in front of you and get to teach God's word. And so I know what it's like to be in the spotlight. And far too often I relish that and I like that. But as I consider my wife and all of her many talents and all the things that she's so good at, and as I consider those things, I want to see her flourish and excel in those things. And it should make me excited when I see that, not insecure. And so men, think about that this morning. Do you love your life in that way that you want her to see her flourish and be all that she can be and all that God has called her to? And so the love a husband has for a wife is not insecure, it's not self-oriented, and it's not coercive. Well, what is it? What is loving your wife? First of all, it is unembittering. Unembittering. I use that word because Paul says, do not be harsh. And that verb, to be harsh, is a word that translates to make bitter. Right? He's saying to the husbands, don't treat your wives in such a way so that they will be bitter or sour. Husbands, if your aim in your marriage is to get your wife to submit to you, she's going to be bitter. She's going to be bitter. But if your aim in your marriage is to love your wife with all that you have, she will not be bitter. She will not find this harsh. Okay, so it is unembittering. The love we have for our wives does not cause them to be bitter, but rather It causes them to flourish. It is also sacrificial. The word Paul uses for love is agapo, and it's sacrificial, self-giving love. It appears in Colossians only one other time, describing God's love for his own people. We just celebrated what God's love for his own people looks like. It looks like someone suffering, someone dying, someone sacrificing for others. And so our love is sacrificial. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And finally, this love that husbands have for their wives should be Christ-like. Remember, these instructions are part of a letter. If we back up three or four verses to verses 12 and 14, Paul is describing what a Christian ought to look like, how a Christian ought to behave. He says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." Right? That's you, husband. Christian husband, you're one of those chosen ones. He says, "Put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Husband, your love for your wife ought to be a compassionate love, a love characterized by mercy. It ought to be a kind love. That's love characterized by goodness. It ought to be a humble and meek love. That's loving your wife more than yourself. It ought to be a patient love, loving your wife despite her reactions to you at times. It ought to be a love that bears with your wife. And that's loving those who are different than us. And it ought to be a forgiving love, a love that is steeped in grace. That's how husbands ought to love their wives. And so Paul makes this plea, he makes this call, that husbands love your wives and wives submit to your husbands. And this is the call that we have, and it's a call that is counterculture to what our society tells us it ought to be. And yet I think as we recognize the greatness of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, and all he is and all he's done, and as we walk with him, join to him in union with him, I think this is what husbands and wives are called to. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, and as they come forward, I just want you to think about the picture that Paul gives us. The picture of marriage in Christ. And what this could look like. First of all, a marriage in Christ ought to look like Christ. It ought to be Christ-like. There ought to be loving and caring and compassion. It ought to be redeeming. It ought to be humble. It ought to look like him. But it also ought to look like the cross, meaning it's a sacrificial life. It's a servant-like life. It's a humbling life. It's a life of dying to self. And it's only because of Christ and the cross that we could even begin to have a marriage that looks like Christ and the cross. We can't do it in our own strength. Colossians is clear on that. But in union with him and with his help, it can have this appearance. Now, I want to give you a little visual demonstration to remind you of this, something to think about for the rest of the week. You see, a marriage in Christ, a beautiful marriage, can be like a glass of cold water. If you've ever worked outside in the extreme heat, you know you just want, when you're finished, a glass of cold water. Or if you've ever participated in some sporting activity and really gone hard and really given it all, don't give me pop, don't give me Gatorade, just give me some water, because it's refreshing and it's what you want. But it's also, despite its apparent emptiness, it is also necessary for our nourishment. If we were deprived of food and water, we would die of dehydration before we would die of starvation. We need it to survive. And so it's very satisfying and it's very nourishing. And a marriage in Christ can be that. It can be that cold cup of water that is satisfying and nourishing, but only if it's in Christ. If we try and selfishly squeeze whatever we can out of our marriage for our own benefit, it doesn't work. If we try and be the center of the marriage and hold a tight grip on it and just get what we can get for ourselves out of it, it doesn't work. As a matter of fact, when you try to squeeze out of a marriage things for yourself, it sort of looks like this. There's no cup of cold water in that. It's just a mess. But if, like Christ, and in the power of Christ, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can bow in humility and be willing to submit to your husbands. And husbands, if you are willing to humbly bow and sacrifice for your wives in love, just like you're bowing, if we bow this bottle, we can pour a cup of cold water that can be a great nourishment to our lives and can be extremely satisfying. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it instructs us in all manner of things for godliness. I pray, Father God, you would help us in regards to marriage. I pray for those who are married that they would participate and understand that their marriage in Christ is one of humility, it's one of self-sacrifice, it's one of love. I pray for those, Father God, who might disagree with some of the things said this morning. I pray that by your Holy Spirit you would still convict them of things that they can learn from this. And that if they have trouble with this, that you will strengthen them to pursue it and to answer their questions and to seek out guidance. I pray, Father, for those who aren't married, either by choice or circumstances, or who were married at one time and aren't now, and I pray that if there's pain there, that you would touch it this morning. That you would heal the hurt that's there this morning. And if there's no pain, but it's just the way life is right now, I pray that you would help them to be a great encouragement to those who are married. And solid accountability to those who are married. Helping husbands and wives to be the husbands and wives that you would like us to be. We need your help in this, Lord. We pray as our day and our week and our month and our year goes forward that you would help us to grow in this area. In Jesus' name.